I hope you all are doing well. It's great to be here. What an appropriate song on a stormy weather day, you know? So, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We'll be focused on verses 10 through 17 this evening. And as you're turning there, I'd like to share a quote from an American author, John C. Maxwell. And that quote is, "Change is inevitable, growth is optional." And how true this statement is. Change comes to us in many ways. Our relationships change, our statuses, they change, our attitudes, they change. Our lives are constantly changing for good and bad, and a lot of times this change comes in just a moment. How many of us have dealt with life-altering change in the last 5 years? This last year? This last month? This week, maybe? Change to our lives is inevitable, and once change happens or begins, the question then becomes, how will I deal with this change? Will I choose to stay stagnant, or will I choose to grow? There are four things I've observed about change in my long, long 35 years on this life, and they are as follows. Change is part of life, number one. It's just going to happen. Number two, change can be difficult to accept. Number three, change can and will happen whether I agree with it or not. And number four, I tend to take change personally, especially as I seem to grow older and set in my ways. Often change is viewed as something to avoid, at least that's what I've noticed. And that is how the Pharisees felt when Jesus healed in the synagogue on the Sabbath in Luke chapter 13. And tonight we will not only be focusing on the negativities that we see in this change, but the positivity that comes from properly motivated change. We're going to break this passage down into four sections and study the change in each section. Then we will pull out four ways that this passage helps us handle change in a way that glorifies God. So if you have opened your Bible to Luke 13, we'll begin in verses 10 and we'll read the passage. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. The first section we'll break down to is entitled Positive Change to the Body, and that's physical change. Now, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and he notices this woman is bent over and not able to straighten up. Like this, right? This is Allie would love to see me do this and pick up my clothes off the floor. But imagine being down there that long. 18 years, constantly looking at the floor. In fact, we're told a spirit of infirmity or crippling had made her like this for 18 years. And I'm sure in that group, she stuck out. It's hard not to notice somebody in the midst of all these people bent over like that. So after Jesus notices her, he calls her over and frees her from this disabling spirit. And immediately she stands up straight and begins to glorify God. And we're not told how old she is, but we can conclude that after 18 years of a disability, she probably had come to terms with how her life was going to be for the rest of her life. All right? I'm sure after several years of going to the synagogue, hoping to be healed, probably by somewhere around year number 10, she figured it was going to be like that forever, especially in my estimation, after year number 18. I think the last thing she expected was to stand up straight again. And the wonderful thing is that even though she most likely did not expect her life to change, it did. In the most miraculous way. And what was the response of the woman when Jesus laid his hands on her and she was able to stand straight again? Well, she glorified God. She lifted her eyes to heaven for the first time in 18 years. What an appropriate reaction to give to this positive change. And so often when bad change comes, we blame God, right? We ask him, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you doing here? What? Where are you? We often ask. And then when good change happens, I don't know about you, but I tend to go, look what I did. Look how great I am. Look at how my plan worked out. But not her. For this woman, the power of God was made apparent, and she did the proper thing by giving him credit. And that's positive change to the body. However, in our section number two, change is not always seen as a good thing, even positive change. This miraculous change that took place in this woman's life was just that, miraculous. It was a miracle. It was wonderful. And for those around who would have seen that happen, true believers, they would have been like, wow, what a great thing. However, there were people who didn't like what they saw. There were people who didn't agree that that happened, that that change came. They saw this amazing thing that took place and pointed to God, the whole reason they were gathered in the synagogue anyways, right? To focus on God. And they voiced their issues. Let's pick up in verse 14 here. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Now, I had to look this up. Indignation is anger or annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. We see this happen in Mark 10 when Jesus is indignant towards his disciples because they are rebuking the people who are bringing the children to him. All right? He wants those children to come to him. And instead, they're stopping them from coming, and so he is annoyed with them, if that makes sense. That's called a righteous indignance. How dare they keep people from the Savior? All right? That's the frame of mind, all right? What the synagogue ruler has is called self-righteous indignance, which is a sin, in my estimation, and it's very hard to avoid, especially when it applies to my traditions. This occurs when we are offended at anything that disrupts the balance in my life. Anything that comes into my comfort zone. You better stop it. I don't care how good this change is. You've messed up my schedule. So we're not going to do this. That happens even to me. We see this clearly when the Jewish ruler that just saw Jesus heal this woman, He saw that Jesus made a positive change in her life. He saw her give glory to God, and instead of accepting the miraculous change and seeing the power of God at work, he becomes annoyed. Well, why is that? Well, the text says, because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus disrupted this ruler's routine. He messed up my Sunday. This doesn't happen on Sundays. Therefore, I don't like it. Healing can be done any day, but today, nah, not today. Despite whether that is the ruler's entire motivation or not, this ruler saw the positive change and he'd made the choice. He decided to make a negative change out of his own response. Note that through his annoyance, the ruler actually encourages people to not come to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He says, we can heal any other day. So you know what? If you need to be healed, don't even bother being here. Work can be done any other day. I think that that is a selfish behavior. His response to the people seeking God and healing is not to come and see the miracle. Come see the power of God at work, right? Instead, he says, whoa, this is new. I don't like it. Go away. Right? Simple terms. And that shows the heart, I think, of this man in the situation. He's stuck in the rules, and he's missing the whole point of what Jesus has just done. And that's the biggest problem that the Pharisees have to begin with Jesus, right? They are legalistic in following the law of Moses. They're making laws that and holding on to things that God never necessarily put in. They're not understanding and implementing the loving nature of God. They would follow a rule like don't work on the Sabbath instead of helping out their fellow man. Now, because this ruler had spoken out loud and condemned Jesus' miracle and then addressed the people, the dynamic is changed, in my estimation. Now the situation has become more than just an interaction between Jesus and this woman. It has now become a public event, right? It's now become something that Jesus is going to talk about because he has been challenged publicly. And so that leads us to the third section, the word speaks truth. Now Jesus responds to the ruler and in turn everyone who has the mindset of this man. We'll find that out later because Jesus will say hypocrites in the plural form, meaning that it wasn't just this ruler. There must have been other people there that had the same mindset of him. So let's continue reading in verse 15. The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" The ruler's problem was that Jesus did work on the Sabbath by healing the woman. And in his protest, we see him condemn three things. He condemns the woman who did not ask for the change. He condemned the people instead of Jesus. He blamed the change on them being there and not the actual source of where the change came, which was Jesus and God. And instead, he tells the people, don't even come. That's an issue. And then he condemned the miracle, which is a miracle that proves he is the Son of God, that proves he is the Messiah. And we need to understand that Jesus used what's called a liturgical act, or he followed the rules for the Sabbath when he healed the woman. He spoke and he laid his hand. He broke no Sabbath law. And Jesus points that out with the donkey and the oxen, because under the divine law, it was not considered work on the Sabbath to untie your donkey or your ox and lead them to water and tie them up again. Yet this ruler said that speaking and laying a hand and healing this woman in the name of God was work. Just as the other rulers would say that the disciples plucking heads of grain as they walked through the fields was work. He was cherry picking the law. Jesus makes it clear how double-sided this man and those who thought like him were being when he brings up that unbinding animals is acceptable on the Sabbath, yet unbinding a child of God from the ties of Satan is not acceptable. And it's sad that he was looking for an excuse to dislike the change instead of noticing the power and truth of the change that happened and becoming a part of it. He missed a great opportunity to grow. That's not the end of this passage of Scripture. There's hope, in my estimation, for this ruler and those who think like him. And that leads us to our final section, which I titled, One Word Equals Unity. In verse 17, hope is brought to this situation as the people come to a conclusion about what Jesus said. So let's continue reading. And as he, that's Jesus, said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. So five things happen in this one verse that are absolutely vital, that make this entire lesson. Number one, the word was spoken and presented. Two, all the people there heard the word. Three, they comprehended the word, which means in their mind they studied it and saw it for the logical sense that it made. Four, they were put to shame, and you can't feel shame unless there's repentance there, in my estimation. All right, so repentance is implied here. And then five, all people, and I'm going to read into the text a little and say adversaries included, changed their conclusion on what Jesus said was right and true. They changed their hearts, they changed their minds, and they came to the conclusion that what Jesus said and did was true and right. Change is inevitable, but growth is optional, right? And because of all the people's choice to follow the word instead of themselves, instead of their choice to follow the truth instead of themselves, the potential for growth was seen and fulfilled. Hearts and minds were changed, and God was glorified through the people. And in our conclusion tonight, I'd like to bring 4 points that I think that we can take from these 4 sections. And I think it's very important. The first one is that change is going to come whether we like it or not. The woman wasn't asking to be healed, though I bet she had hoped to be. However, Jesus saw her and decided he would change her life in a way that would glorify God and prove his existence as the Messiah, his divinity, and as he did with the blind man in John chapter 9. When change comes our way, and it will come our way, will it bring out God in us, or will it bring out tradition in us? I think that's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. The Word is always at work, and though God is never changing, He is always changing us. So be ready, be prepared, because the change is coming, and that change will be an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Number 2, change affects comfort, and comfort affects attitude. Does it surprise anyone else that those who were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah, the Pharisees, right, couldn't wrap their minds around the wonderful things the Messiah was doing? It blows my mind. It really does. If I were to sit here my entire life, which it's going to be the rest of my life, Lord willing, I'm going to study these scriptures. And if the actions that I see happening in the name of the Lord don't point me to Him, then I am the one missing. I'm the one not being studious. I'm not applying it properly. And there's a bunch of these guys who have spent their entire lives studying this who refuse to see it. Sometimes they even made up excuses. Sometimes they planted witnesses, false witnesses. Sometimes they planted false accusers because they just couldn't see the wonderful things that Jesus was doing in the name of God. Is that going to be us when we see change come? Are we going to look for the blessings, as Phil talked about this morning? Or are we going to look towards ourselves and our traditions? Certainly some, like this man here, saw the logic that Jesus was applying and repented. But that's not going to be the case for everyone. That's not the case for all. And because of this, people's attitude towards a man who is only doing good turned to hate. And it's a vicious cycle that plagues the world, and I believe it also plagues our churches. I believe Satan is very effective at keeping the comfortable Christian from seeing all the blessings that are taking place in and around them, especially when change comes. We must keep our comfort in check, test any change against the Word, and then act accordingly. Number 3. Change should be examined. That's what we just led up to. But especially in the church. One of my favorite John Arvin quotes is, "We've been doing it this way for 2,000 years. If someone comes along with something brand new, it's probably wrong." If it's something you've never heard before, my guess is it's probably wrong. I absolutely love that frame of thinking. Like the adversaries who heard the Word, contemplated it, and changed themselves after being ashamed of what they had done, when change comes, disagreement will come with it. Always happens, always will happen. I can rearrange the living room, and I did when Allie was gone this last week, and I rearranged the living room. And there's a good possibility when I get back home from work on Tuesday, it will be back the way it was before. All right? That's just... And there's nothing wrong with that, you know. We don't hate each other. But it's this idea that we don't always agree on the change that's coming, right? But isn't it great that God tells us how to handle change? God decides what we are to do through His Word. Our opinions, our truth, our traditions don't matter. Because when change comes, God has given us the way to examine whether this change is of Him and a way to handle it. So I encourage the church to talk to each other more when disagreements about maybe new things or going back to ways that things worked very well, right? When change comes, I think we owe it to each other to have a real conversation and figure out just really what does the Lord want for us. We have to be willing to talk about the awkward things. We have to also be willing to swallow our pride sometimes. We have to be willing to handle change in a way that glorifies God. Remember, Jesus' adversaries were shamed, but that shame wasn't permanent. It was what was needed to course correct and move forward. And then we see all right? That means united. Everyone of one mind. Everyone of one body. Again, all the people rejoiced together after all of them examined what Jesus said. And I think we in every body of Christ ought to do the same. Learning and applying is called growth. And then number four, when change is handled biblically, as we just mentioned, it breeds something we call unity. As stated a moment ago, when the people in the synagogue examined what Jesus said, the conclusion was harmony and rejoicing. All the people were united, not because they necessarily looked at unity and said, well, we all need to get on the same page and do that. No, they all examined and agreed on what truth was. And that is how we examine the word together. It's not me up here telling you what to think. It's you and me over here getting into the word and agreeing on what truth is. When we can agree on truth, then unity is the easy part because we know how to live. All right, Peter talks about that all the time. 1 Peter, he talks about something called a common salvation. Put your differences to the side. Those are not important because over here, you have something to be united over, which is way more important than the color of your skin or the way you talk, or whether you're male or female. It's called common salvation. Our hope is in the Lord, right? Therefore, we should be united in the truth that he brings to us. If open and honest hearts see and agree on what truth is, then true unity is bred in the church body, in our families, in our individual relationships, and most importantly, we are united with Jesus. When we agree on the truth that he taught, we're united with him, and in turn, the Lord. And so every person in church in America, I don't know if you've noticed, has experienced a lot of change since 2020. Lots of different things have happened. There's going to be some change moving forward in November. Jess from Blanchard at our area-wide, there we go. He talked a little bit about it, about how tensions have changed between brothers and sisters in Christ over the election, right? You can't even mention certain things without people wanting to change their status with one another. There's a lot of change coming. Some of it foreseen, some of it not. Some of it's going to sneak right up on us, all right? But change is coming. And don't think that Satan isn't waiting to take advantage of every single change that comes our way so that we cannot see the blessings that come through it. He wants us to not be able to see the blessings so that we don't glorify God when this change comes. Have you ever noticed when people are going particularly through a troubling and rough. I was trying to put them together. Especially Christians. They go, I'm at peace. It doesn't matter what's going to happen because the Lord is in control. The Lord has my back. I'm dying. I'm going to be... They're telling me I'm going to be dead, but my faith is in the Lord, and I'm secure in my relationship with him. Therefore, I don't have to worry about the peace. Larry talked about it in his prayer. Help us remember the freedom we have to not be afraid in Christ, not just as Americans, but as Christians. Change is a coming. How are we going to respond to it? I hope we choose to examine it, search for the truth in it, see the blessings, and grow. So as an encouragement, I would like to leave all of us in the body of Christ a word from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And for the leaders, I would like to leave you with a verse from Isaiah chapter 17. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. In closing, Jesus is the Word. He's the only Word of truth. He is in control of all, and even the change, if we come together, put our trust in Him and His Word, that change has the potential to be enormous growth. It has a potential for us to glorify God. If you're experiencing change and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you may not see change in such an optimistic light. And I encourage you to use this opportunity to learn about Him. Put your trust in Him so that you too can see the blessings when change comes. Whatever the need is tonight, I hope that you guys take the opportunity. You don't have to come forward. You can grab somebody as we're going through. My phone number's in the directory, so is everybody else's. Call one another. Encourage one another. You're going through change right now. I'm going through change right now. Let's lean on each other. Let's focus on the Word, and let's grow together. Whatever your need tonight, please come forward or grab somebody afterward as we stand and as we sing.